Do you know the love that Jesus has for you? That is the very simple question in today's message that we want to consider for a few moments before responding in worship before the end of the service. Do you know the love that Jesus has for you? I worded that quite intentionally. I didn't ask, do you know that Jesus loves you? Because that question could be taken along the lines of, are you aware that there's a reality that you can kind of intellectually assent to, that there is a God who loves you? How many people have grown up in church, perhaps gone to Sunday school week after week, hearing the truth that God loves them, but have never been able to let that take root, have never been able to let that truth sink in, never been profoundly, life-changingly, if that's a word, eternally affected at the core of who they are by the truth that Jesus loves them? So that's not our question this morning. It's not, do you know that Jesus loves you? It's, do you know the love that Jesus has for you? How many of us here, perhaps we are Christians, we have at least a heartfelt conviction that there is a God. We're aware of the truth that He loves us. We don't quarrel with that He loves the world, that He loves His people in a unique and special way, but we still struggle to know that. We still struggle to be changed by that, to allow it to affect the kind of week that we have. So we gather on a Sunday and we catch a glimpse of this amazing love that God has for us, but then the week progresses and it might look something like this. On Monday, we're confronted by the busyness of our week. On Tuesday, we become frustrated by difficult circumstances or indeed difficult people who surround us, and that presses in a bit on us. On Wednesday, we can begin to struggle with feelings of guilt and shame. Perhaps not Wednesday, perhaps every day. On Thursday, we get that sense of just wanting to succeed in our own strength. On Friday, we get the sense, I just need to push through and I can have a little rest this weekend. On Saturday, we can perhaps find our satisfaction, our refreshment, our rest, and whatever commercial or social or leisure pursuit that gives us the buzz that we need. And then, kind of on Sunday, we come back here again and we try and have our world squeezed back into the shape that we know it really should be. But after the kind of week that we've had, forget whether it looks like that, but whatever challenges we face during the week, whatever week we've had, it feels difficult. The words that we sing, the prayers that we pray, the words that we hear from the scriptures can seem somewhat at odds with the type of week we've had, and we struggle to let these things sink deep into our hearts. We need more than just Sunday school answers at these times. We need more than just knowledge. We need encounter. We need to encounter. That's what Glenn prayed at the start. It's right here in my notes. Glenn prayed at the start of our service. God, I pray that we would encounter you. Thank you that we can come to you. Thank you that we can encounter you. That's what we need. We need more than just truth in our head. Expanding, we need to encounter Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. So the question is not, do you know that Jesus loves you? But the question this morning is, do you know the love that Jesus has for you? Not do you know the fact that He does, but do you know the love? Not do you know what God is like, but do you know God Himself? Not just are you going to heaven one day. It's not what we are about. Jesus Himself in John chapter 17 said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." What's eternal life? It's not just about where we're heading one day. It's about knowing Jesus. And that starts now in a heart changed by Him, moved by Him, stirred by Him, undone by Him. It starts now and it goes on forever and ever more. Do you know the love that Jesus has for you? This is the question that we need to ask as we bring our little series on counterfeit gods to a close. In these five messages that we've been looking at, it should have been six, But we took a week to consider and seek God after the tragedy in Cults Academy. In these last 5 weeks of this series, we've been looking at the issue of idolatry. What is it that is functionally acting as our God, that which we pay ultimate homage to more than anything else? What are the things or the relationships which make us feel safe, which bring us that sense of security? Or indeed, what are those things that when they crumble, when they fall apart around about us, bring us to our knees in fear and concern and anxiety? And we've tracked through Tim Keller's book, and we've seen what some of these things can be. Things like family, sex, love, money, success, power, religion. Now, these are not exhaustive lists of idols that we can face in our lives. And some of you, I know, haven't particularly loved the book Counterfeit Gods. I know some of you have, but some of you, I have thought, well, these aren't the only things that we can make idols. And that's true. I just wanted to say that's right. This is not an exhaustive list of idols. So, for example, maybe you don't care about money, but you do love your pet. And maybe we should have called the series Counterfeit Dogs. Will you bear with me a couple of minutes? Because maybe you don't care about success, but you really like a nice piece of fish. We could have called the series, Derek? Counterfeit Cods. Derek sent me a text message a couple of weeks before the sermon started saying, you got to get Counterfeit Cods in there somewhere. You're welcome, Derek. Or maybe you don't care about relations, but you really do like a nice, stable camera stand. Okay. Anyone get it? Tripod. Okay, right. Let's bring in a little levity this morning. Right, let's move on. You may not have bought all of Keller's example, right? All of his examples or how he unpacks these different things. But the main premise of the book stands. The main premise of the book is unquestionable. We are all in danger of taking good things and making them ultimate things. Taking good things and making them our functional gods, that which is most important to us. And as he closes his book in chapter 7 and in his epilogue, he wants to ask, and we want to ask, is there anything we can do here? Is there any help that we can get with this issue? I don't know about you, but I have been challenged at this look at what are the things that are my idols in my life. I've been massively challenged. He wants us to know, is there any help that we can get? And his answer is one in the closing of his book that has actually come up a number of times throughout the chapters of his book. In page 155, he says this, idols cannot simply be removed, they must be replaced. Can't just be, amen. Idols can't just be removed, they must be replaced. The point is this, something will always hold the place of the ultimate treasure in your heart. It's no good just trying to get rid of stuff. We have to make sure that the right thing, that is, the right person, the right being, the right God, is at the very top of our heart, is our ultimate treasure, the one to whom we give ourselves, the one to whom we give our lives. We can't just remove idols, they have to be replaced. And in that, he points us to Colossians chapter 3. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul has a bunch of behaviors that he wants the church in Colossae to leave behind, and he also has a number of positive behaviors that he wants the church there to put on, to begin to know in their lives. But he doesn't demand these things out of nowhere. The ability to deal with our negative behavior and the ability to pursue that which would make Jesus blessed and pleased is not found in a vacuum. It flows out from somewhere. And that's what Paul is getting at in Colossians 3. So listen, let's read the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ. That's what he's talking about. We're no longer dead. We're alive in Christ if we've come to him and put our trust in him. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Not money, not success, not ambition. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then also you will appear with him in glory. And then he goes on in that context to say, put to death, therefore, because of this, because you're able to set your minds on things above, here's, in light of that, what you're going to put to death. What's earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and so on. And then he goes on in verse 12 following to say, also as you set your minds on things above, this is what you are to put on as God's chosen people. Compassion and kindness and so on. We need to set our minds on things that are above. We need to understand that our lives are now hidden with Christ. What does that mean? Where we recognize that he is our only, he is our true source of life. That he is the one from whom we derive any meaningful, lasting purpose and worth and value. Set your mind on him. And set your mind on the fact that you are in him. You are bound up in who he is. You are a child of God. And as you do that, then you can begin to remove these idols and replace them with that true understanding that you are in Christ Jesus. He is our life. Nothing else can compare to that. So Jesus, Keller, writes on page 127, Keller writes this, Jesus must become more beautiful to your imagination, more attractive to your heart than your idol. That is what will replace your counterfeit gods. If you uproot the idol and fail to plant the love of Christ in its place, the idol will grow back. And this is what this message is about. This is what this series has been about. Is Jesus more beautiful to your imagination than your hopes for your family? Is Jesus more attractive to your heart than your future success or comfort? Is Jesus at the very center of your life? And the only way we can really get to that point, the only way we can really know that reality, where Jesus is more attractive to our imagination than any of the other things that we often chase after, the only way is by knowing first the love that Jesus has for us. Do you know the love that Jesus has for you? Paul makes this clear in another of his letters to the church at Ephesus. In chapter 3, having laid out amazing truth after truth of the blessing of the gospel, and before he's about to turn, similar to this passage in Colossians, and begin to tell the church in Ephesus how they should live in light of that gospel, Paul prays for the Ephesians, and he prays that they would know this love that Jesus has for them. And I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it from the NIV, because it's slightly clearer than the ESV, I think. Paul prays this. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And what I submit to you this morning is that we need that power this morning. We need that power. We're asking God for a miracle this morning. Isn't it interesting that Paul prays that the Ephesians would have power to know that they're loved by God, strength to know that they're loved by God? It might not be the first thing that you would think that he would ask for, but he says they need power to know that. We need God's help this morning. We need God's strength to know of his great love for us. We need him to show it to us, because it's too much for us to even get our heads around. Paul even prays there in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 3. He says that they would know this love that surpasses knowledge. That they would understand something which is beyond understanding. right? It's a miracle. We need the help of God this morning. We've been perhaps so hurt by past experiences, or perhaps so numbed by our own fears and failures, or so fooled over many, many years by the plastic things that kind of shimmer in front of us, that we have thought to be true love, that we have thought to be that which would bring us everlasting joy and help. We need a miracle of God to know the true and perfect love of Jesus Christ. So would you pray with me now? In the middle of our message, would you pray as we consider now some of the ways that God has revealed his love for us in the Bible? Let's pray along the lines of Ephesians 3. Pray now in your heart. Father, Father in heaven, as we stand on the solid ground of your love, please give us all strength now to know, as Eugene Peterson puts it in the message, to know the extravagant dimensions of God's, Christ's love. May we reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights. And now, as we begin to come and prepare to respond in worship, I just want to lay before you some ways that God has loved us in Christ. God has shown his great love to us in that he shared himself with us. He shared himself with us. Long before we came on the scene, God was there. Long before this world existed, long before time itself existed, God was there. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, completely self-sufficient, in perfect unity and relationship, sharing perfect love among each of the persons of the Godhead, God himself enjoying the glory and the love of God. And from that place of perfect harmony, God shared with us. God shared of himself. He created, he spoke this world into being. He created you and I in the image of God for us to enjoy him, us to know him, us to worship him. Do you know this love that God has for you? He created you. He knew that each and every one of us was going to come into being. He had a plan for every one of us to come into existence. There are no mistakes with God. You are not a mistake. There are no babies that weren't meant to be there. He knit you together in your mother's womb, whether you know your mother or not, whether she loved you or not. He knit you together in his mother's womb, in your mother's womb. He created your unique DNA. He watched over you as you were formed. He has a plan for every day of your life, even the ones that this week have seemed a disaster for you. He knows you. He sculpted your personality. He sculpted your smile. He knows your tears. Do you know this love that God has for you? And it's not just past tense. He is faithful to us. Even when the first human beings disobeyed God, even when they rejected him, he did not give up on them. But after making clear the results of sin in the world, what's the first thing that God did for Adam and Eve? He clothed them. He took away that which was bringing them shame. And his faithfulness has continued through all generations. Though mankind, you and I, and people over all centuries and over all places have continually, relentlessly pushed God away, rejected him, God gone our own way, he is gracious and kind. Each day, the sun rises and sets. Second after second, God is there with us, for us. He is unfolding his plan for you, even this morning, in this very moment. Do you know this love that God has for you? He came to you. This problem that we created of rebellion against God could not be solved by ourselves. It's not within our own power to fix it. So God came to us. He loved this world so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to us, leaving the glory and the beauty and the peace of heaven. Jesus came, Emmanuel, God with us. He took on flesh and bones. He entered a sinful, broken world. He became as one of us. He lived among us. He taught us. He was our example. He cared for us. He cared for the outcast, the reviled, the seemingly worthless. God came to us. Do you know the love that Jesus has for you? He died for you. Though we deserved death, he chose to die. Though we deserved judgment, he gladly, willingly took our place. He laid down his life for us so that we would come back to God. Do you know the love that Jesus has for you? He rose again. Death could not keep its hold on him. Jesus beat death, conquered it, was victorious over death itself. He displayed who he truly is, the victorious, reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he invites us now to share in that resurrection life. Do you know this love that Jesus has for you? He makes us his children. He enables us to sing those words in spirit and in truth. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. That is who I am. God has made us his children. For those who would receive him, who believed in his name, he gives us the right to become children of God. He adopts us into his family, no longer rejected, no longer stained by sin, no longer slaves to sin, but accepted and loved with a perfect, never-ending love. Sons and daughters of the King of Kings, royalty, sharing in all that God has for us. Do you know this love that Jesus has for you? He lives in us. He doesn't just leave us to ourselves, leaving us to figure out what a child of God should look like, but he comes and dwells within us. No division anymore between us and God, but wherever we go, he goes. We're never alone. We need never fear. We have everything we need. Do you know this love that Jesus has for you? He connects us to other children. He brings us into a family. The life with Christ is not solitary, but we are to live and walk this life with one another, and he gives us one another to weep when we weep and rejoice when we rejoice. Do you know this love that God has for you? Do you know that God rejoices in you this morning? Do you know that he doesn't just tolerate you, but you are his child in whom he is well pleased? The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You're not just acceptable to God. You're precious to him. He delights in you. He loves you. Do you know this love that Jesus has for you? And he remembers you. He remembers you. He doesn't just give us his spirit. He doesn't just give us his word, but he's with us. He's remembering us. He's standing in heaven, bringing his prayers before the Father in heaven. He gives us words when we don't know what to say. He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. He remembers us now, and he will remember us one day. Do you know that he is preparing a home for us? And if he prepares a home for us, will he not so much come back and take us to be with him in that home? Do you know this love that Jesus has for you? Do you know it? Do you know it in the depth of who you are? Keller writes in page 163, have you heard God's blessing in your inmost being? Are the words, you are my beloved child in whom I delight, an endless source of joy and strength? Have you sensed through the Holy Spirit God speaking them to you. That blessing, the blessing through the Spirit that is ours through Christ, is the only remedy against idolatry. Only that blessing makes idols unnecessary. We need more than knowledge. And yes, we need more than a buzz, more than support for one another, more than religious practice. We certainly need more than guilt, more than weariness, more than struggle, more than fear. We need encounter. We need to know the love that Jesus has for us. And then we need to respond appropriately in worship, devotion, service, joy, surrendering our lives. May we this morning know afresh the love that Jesus has for us.